Excited to hang out with you. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke chapter 5. While the rest of you are turning there, I'll go ahead and pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you because you are forever faithful. Forever faithful, Lord, you never change. And Lord, where we change all the time, Lord, we just pray that this morning, the change that happens, Lord, is one that is orchestrated by your Holy Spirit. Changing us in a way, Lord, transforming us and renewing our mind as we look to your word now this morning. It's in your precious name we pray this. Amen. Luke chapter 5, our scripture reading this morning is from verse 17 to 26. You guys can follow along. It reads, "Now it happened on a certain day that as he, Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them," that being everybody in attendance. And then verse 18, "Behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God." Verse 26, "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Such a cool story. All the elements of a great scene. You got some good, some bad, some stranger things going on there. That's why I've entitled this message, Stranger Things. And I do know that there is a popular Netflix series going on called Stranger Things. I turned it on and started to watch the first episode, and I didn't make it through the first episode. I kind of was like, I turned it off, put something else on. But it's amazing when you tell people that watch the show and that are passionate about it. Man, it means so much to them. They're like, "What are you talking about? You shut it off. I can't believe it. Are you serious?" And they like want to come alongside me and help me, like I'm struggling through a diet or something. Like, it gets easier. It gets better and better. You know, you'll feel so good about yourself when you catch up to this season or something, you know, or when, you know, people find out that I haven't seen The Lion King. People get offended that I haven't seen The Lion King. It makes people angry, certain people, you know, and I'm thinking I should just watch it and stop offending them all. But here in this very real story, this very real episode in Luke's gospel, on the outside, yeah, we see some stranger things going on, but behind it all is really what we're going to talk about today. But I think it's so important and good for us first to kind of look at the story in its context to understand really what's going on. Here in Luke's story, this time, it's still very early in the ministry of Jesus, as we would call it, where Jesus has transitioned out of a normal way of living. Probably living there in Nazareth with his friends and his family there. probably working at some trade, you know, bringing some income in, helping to support his family. As, you know, the absence of Joseph, his father or stepfather in the Gospels, indicates that Joseph might have already passed away. So Jesus was probably there in Nazareth, working, helping to support his family. But when the time had come, we see, after Jesus had been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, he leaves his normal life behind for the sake of this ministry that we know will lead him to the cross. And right off the bat, the words and the actions of Jesus cause quite the stir. I mean, even there in his hometown, he goes into the synagogue and he starts saying things and doing things that liken him, you know, he's making the claim of being the Messiah, and they pretty much, you know, chase him out of town. But many, many caught wind of this man who spoke with such power and authority. This man who changed water into wine at some wedding in Cana, and who was healing and touching the sick and the blind, cleansing the lepers. And this man who is sharing this message, this new message about repentance and the kingdom of God. And as his popularity grew, so did the crowds that flocked to him, which is why on this particular day, as we read, this house where Jesus was teaching in, man, it was packed out. There were people there that were sick and wanted to be touched by Jesus. There were people that were probably wondering, is he really the one? Is he really the Messiah? I'm sure there were people there too, just waiting to be entertained, waiting for the next miracle. But we're also told there in attendance were these teachers of the law, these scribes, these Pharisees who had traveled from the surrounding regions to hear and observe this radical teacher with a radical message. They were there in hopes to find some fault with him, because what Jesus spoke about and represented was in sharp contrast to everything that they beheld. But Jesus, we see, he didn't disappoint. We're told that while he taught there in this house, four men come carrying their friend who was paralyzed on a stretcher-like bed and came looking to get him in front of Jesus so that he would be healed. But because of, you know, the crowded house, they couldn't enter in. These guys, they went up onto the roof, and we're told they ripped a hole in that roof, and then they lowered their friend down into the midst to where Jesus was at. And Jesus, we're told, he sees and recognizes this faith and says to the paralytic, "My son, take heart, your sins are forgiven you." Obviously, those Pharisees and those religious teachers at hearing this, well, they're triggered and believe Jesus to be a blasphemer, speaking lies and saying things that were disrespectful to God. And as these vicious thoughts filled their hearts, Jesus knows exactly what's going on in their minds. Did you know that? Jesus knows what you're thinking right now. He perceived their thoughts, knew what they were thinking, and says to them, "Hey, why are you thinking such evil thoughts?" And then he asked this question, which I'm sure everybody in attendance could hear. He said, "What do you think is easier to say to this guy? That your sins are forgiven you, or to rise up and walk?" And he says there in verse 6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins," he says to this man, "Arise, take up your bed, go back to your house." And the man gets up, does exactly that, goes home praising God, no doubt, for what has happened. A lot going on in this scene, in this story here. But what I think we need to do before we celebrate communion is, as we look behind these stranger things today, is really focus on two important things that might bring us maybe a greater understanding of our personal faith and this gift of forgiveness that the Lord offers each and every one of us. And so the first thing we'll consider this morning is the faith of these men that Jesus recognized. It was their faith that he saw and responded to. Now, I look at these guys there in the story, and I think, man, these guys are down. I mean, not only, you know, are they carrying their friend all the way to see Jesus, but man, they're such a motivated bunch. Nothing will stand in their way to get him in front of Jesus. They were determined to get in that house. I remember when I was younger, I was probably around the age of junior high, and I was coming home from school one day. I realized that I had forgotten or probably lost my house key. It happened quite often, and I'm sure it drove my parents crazy. To me, I was like, hey, no big deal. I'll just get in the backyard, wait around an hour or two before somebody comes home, and then I can get in the house. But on this particular occasion, I remember coming home, realizing I didn't have my house key, and I had to go to the bathroom. All of a sudden, it was a big deal. I started like kind of, okay, what am I going to do? How am I going to get in? You know, I've got some leaves over here. Maybe if I walk around the house, I can find an open window, which I did. I found an open window on the second story. It was a small window that led into my parents' bathroom. And so I did what I know you all would do. I started stacking up all the furniture against the house and erecting, you know, this semi-stable structure with the picnic table and the chairs. And finally, I get up to the window and I open it and I get through. I squeeze through this small window. And I remember feeling so relieved. Of course, I was relieved. I went to the restroom. And totally forgot to mention anything to my parents, who came home and saw all this stuff stacked up against the home, you know, against, you know, their house towards this window and these handprints coming down their bathroom mirror. And they were like freaked out. They're like, oh my gosh, someone broke in. And I was like, oh yes, someone did break in. It was me. It was your son. I broke in because I had to go to the restroom. I forgot my key, but I was so determined to get in the house just like these guys. They were determined to get in that house, determined to see Jesus. They weren't turned away by the crowds. They weren't turned away by people not even, I mean, you would think people would part, you know, when seeing these guys carry somebody on a stretcher. They weren't turned away by that. They weren't discouraged. Even when they got up to the roof, they weren't turned away by the rooftop. Other gospels say that not only did they remove these tiles that were on the roof, but they dug through the materials and broke through to get their friend in front of Jesus. And when seeing them, when Jesus sees them, he says to this paralyzed man, after seeing their faith, he says, son, your sins are forgiven you. And I imagine at hearing that, this man and his friends probably still up on the roof looking through this hole thought, what did he say? Your sins are forgiven. Who said anything about sin? I mean, Jesus, we got some real problems here. Can't you see my friend? He can't move. And this is where I think is a good place for us to kind of pause and think about that, because I think this is where we can all relate to the faith of these men. Believing in God, believing in his power and authority, and even knowing it's him that we need to come to see, but finding ourselves in moments just like these where maybe our faith was tied to an unmet expectation. Something I believe that we've all experienced in our Christian lives, more than once. But you know what? It's okay. This is okay because, listen, the good work of God in your life is not based on the perfection of your faith. Did you get that? The good work of God in your life and in my life is not based on the perfection of our faith, but on the goodness of our God. We see an amazing picture of this later on in Jesus' ministry when a dad comes to Jesus with a son who is demon-possessed. This dad has watched this demon possession torture and harm his boy, and he comes to Jesus and begs him, Lord, please help. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. And Jesus responds like, What do you mean if I can? Of course I can. Jesus says anything is possible to those who believe. And this father cries out, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. So I think, well, wait a minute, can belief and unbelief coexist? Can belief and unbelief exist in the heart of a believer? Well, we see this father, he comes to Jesus. He knows Jesus is the one that he needs to see about this issue. He comes to Jesus with a desperate request, but a shaky faith at best. And what do we see Jesus do? Well, Jesus heals his son. He rebukes the spirit and commands him to leave the boy, to never return again. And you know what? If the pages of our Bibles, as I believe, are filled with people much like ourselves, hey, we could imagine that this same reality of imperfect faith, it exists in many of our favorite Bible stories with many of our favorite Bible characters. And yet, what do we see? We see that God is always faithful. God is always faithful. I love how Max Lucado writes so beautifully. Max Lucado writes, whether in cemeteries with the dead, on hillsides with the hungry, in storms with the frightened, on roadsides with the sick, the characters may change, but this theme does not. When we would say, no way, he would say, my way. And then the ones who doubted would scramble to salvage the blessing. And the one who gave it would savor the surprise, for God's power shows up best in our weakness. Amen. God's power shows up best in my weakness. And so here in Luke's gospel, in this story, this man, he had a need. His need was to be healed. And his friends, who must be commended, they bring him to Jesus. That's a great application to leave with today. Have need? Find Jesus. Come to Jesus. I love it. But listen, when Jesus doesn't exactly respond the way that we hoped, when we come to God with our hopeful expectations and they are not met, what do we do? What are we to do? Even the Bible describes that a hope deferred makes the heart sick. And friends, I know that we've all felt that before. We've all experienced that. But church, this is where we need to understand that following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, these are the moments that God allows for the testing of our faith. The testing of our faith. When everything seems to be going great, it's easy to believe. Yes, like Jesus told that dad, anything is possible for those who believe. But listen, as soon as challenge strike or trials arise, it's a different story, isn't it? And this is where we find that our theology contradicts our feelology. But the Bible doesn't teach that it's our feelings that set us free, does it? The Bible doesn't teach it's that our feelings set us free. The Bible says it's the truth that sets us free indeed. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 6, we read that it's without faith that it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So although we are promised, church, that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we're promised that no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. We need to know and we need to understand that it's not, our faith is not founded on our needs. Our faith is not even founded on these good things that we may desire or request, but our faith is founded on Jesus, believing that he is everything he says he is, and he will do all those things that he has promised. And yes, sometimes that means testing our faith, refining our faith for what's to come, for what may be around the corner, what he may be calling us to in our future. And so, church, we can know and believe that when we bring even our incomplete faith, we bring it to Jesus, guys, we can believe that miracles still happen. And the testing of our faith is where God's strength is made perfect. It's in our weakness. You feel like you don't have enough faith here this morning, or feel maybe even like that father who brought his son to Jesus. Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Here is the beautiful truth, that God will meet us exactly where we are at with exactly what we've got. Just as the author in Hebrews writes in Hebrews 12:2, he takes our imperfect faith and he perfects it. He completes it. He strengthens it in the moment. And yes, it is true that there are times, even in the testing of our faith, where Jesus teaches that maybe the things that we seek might not be the best for us in the moment. I know, because I've been asking for a motorcycle for like years. Nothing. But in all seriousness, maybe in the testing of our faith, maybe the Lord knows that that is exactly what we need the most in the moment. And instead of being discouraged, we would find courage as we all diligently seek him, the author and finisher of our faith. But not to take away from what I believe is really the jewel of this story here, and that's the second thing for us to consider this morning, and that is the forgiveness given by Jesus. The forgiveness given by Jesus, which is really our greatest need. Now, something to know that in those days, to be paralyzed, to be have some disease or to be crippled was not only looked at with disdain, but people actually thought in those days that if you were disabled, it was because of some sin. That was the belief. And we see this even in John chapter 9 when Jesus' disciples, they ask about a certain man who was born blind. And their question is, Lord, was this man's blindness because of his sin or was it because of his parents' sin? They believe that it was because of some sin this man was blind. And Jesus answered them and said, neither. It was neither his sin or his parents' sin, but only that the power of God could be seen in him, to which Jesus heals this blind man, born blind. Some believe that the paralysis of this man in Luke's story was brought on by his lifestyle or some sexual sin that he may have been involved in. We don't know that for sure. We don't even know for sure if it was even his idea to get to Jesus or it was his four buddies. They were like, no, we need to get to Jesus. We do not know that. But nevertheless, what we do know is Jesus sees these five guys, recognizes some faith, and he responds by telling this man, friend, your sins are forgiven. The most important words anyone could ever hear. Your sins are forgiven you. I love this. Jesus, the greatest preacher to ever teach, now teaches the greatest message to ever be preached, the forgiveness of sin. It's the single most important benefit that God provides, the forgiveness of sins. And why is that? Well, that is because really, when you think about it, we are all paralyzed. We are all crippled by sin. We're the guy on the mat. We're the guy who's paralyzed on that mat, desperately in need of Jesus because of sin. The Bible teaches that there is no exception to this, that every man, woman, and child, because of what happened in the garden, that we are all broken. We are all broken and paralyzed by sin, and we were destined for judgment until Jesus stepped in. Until Jesus stepped in and did something about it, allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. And the Bible teaches that in that sacrifice, that he became the propitiation for our sins, which meant that he completely satisfied the righteous requirement for divine justice. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice for the sin of mankind, past, present, and future. Glory, hallelujah. Because of that, forgiveness is now at the heart of the gospel and the doorway to the greatest blessing in this life and beyond. Knowing that when I come to Jesus, I can be forgiven. Whether if it's the first time, the 100th time, or the 1,000,000th time, I can be forgiven, made new, washed clean, and no longer separated from God. This is the good news. This is the gospel, my friends. But we're told, hearing this, there in the midst of that house, some people weren't happy to hear this good news. These Pharisees, their hearts were filled with contempt, and we're told that Jesus knew what was going on in their hearts. And it prompts the question that Jesus asks in verse 23. Jesus says, which is easier to say? Which is easier to say to this man, that your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? And you know what? In a way, when you think about it, it is harder to say, rise up and walk, than to say your sins are forgiven. Because forgiveness, initially, it's invisible. Meaning that no one could tell or verify at the moment that this man's sins had been forgiven. There was no flashing lights. There was no trumpet sounds. There was no fireworks. They were probably illegal there too. No one could see that his sins were forgiven. But on the other hand, if someone said, be healed, stand up and walk, and the man was still paralyzed and could not move, well, then it'd be verified untrue instantly. But even talking about which one would be harder, really, for us, they're both impossible. Nobody here or anywhere has the power within themselves to say to somebody who's disabled or sick, be healed, and have them healed. And even the ability to forgive sins, it's unthinkable. We can't forgive other people's sins. It's like if Daniel were to throw his highlighter at me and hit me in the face. And then Duane walks over and, you know, goes up to Daniel and says, hey, I forgive you. Here's your highlighter back. I would say, no, he can't do that. The assault was against me. He hit me with his highlighter, and I would forgive Daniel. It's not the coolest thing that he did, but I would say, I forgive you. You see, the Bible teaches that all sin is against God. All sin, my sin, your sin, all sin is ultimately against God. I can't forgive your sins, just like you can't forgive my sins. And there's not a pastor or a priest out there that changes this. All sin is against God. Only God can forgive our sins. So important to note. But check this out. After asking the question that Jesus asked, which is easier, knowing that there was doubt in the mind of the Pharisee, knowing that there was wonder in the hearts and minds of the people there watching, listen, how did Jesus prove that he did have the power to forgive sins? Is this where he called down angels from heaven to prove that he had the power? I mean, this would have been a great scene for the transfiguration, right? Jesus kind of just started to float and then shine in his glory. And then all of a sudden, Moses shows up, Elijah. I mean, that would prove that he had the power to heal and forgive sins. But that is not how Jesus proved that he had the power to forgive. And when all that tension kind of hung in the air, this is when he looked at that man. He looked at this man paralyzed and broken. And he placed all the proof and reputation in this moment on that half-hearted soul and said to this man, "Arise, get up." And at that moment, along with Jesus' power and authority to forgive sins and heal this man, it was now up to him to believe and put his faith into action and stand to his feet, something that he hadn't been able to do for some time. And he stood up. He grabbed his things and he went home. And I love that picture here in Luke as it applies to you and me. Once being paralyzed, just like this man on the mats, once being broken, Jesus entered in. And through the death and resurrection, he now gives us the freedom to find the forgiveness that he offers. We are healed, in a sense. But you know what? Just like this man, Jesus calls you and I to stand. To stand and experience the healing and the power and the new life that we have been given. To continue to prove to this world around us full of doubts, but also full of other broken people, to prove that Jesus has the power to heal. And even prove to ourselves as our faith is tested, as we continue to trust in him, that he is who he says he is. He is the rewarder, the great rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, guys, he places his reputation with his Holy Spirit in once broken people, just like you and me, to represent him to this broken generation. To stand in the grace and love and care of our Savior. I love this translation of Romans 5:12. I'll put it up. We can read it together. It says, "Since then it is by faith that we are justified, let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have confidently entered into this new relationship of grace. And here we take our stand in happy certainty of the glorious things he has for us in the future." You know, may we find the confidence to stand, to take our stand in happy certainty, in great expectation of the good things that await for us in our future. Because you know what? Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. He didn't fail then, and he will not fail today. And you know what, guys? If you are here today, and maybe as we talked, you feel like, man, yes, that is me. I'm crippled by my past, by the things that I have done. Or if you are here and you just feel the weight of the guilt and shame that exist upon your life because you have not brought it to the Lord, today is the day. Today is the day that you come to Jesus and experience the power of his healing and the forgiveness of your sins. That you would stand today in certainty, looking forward to the good things, the new life that he has for you. And it's true, sometimes, just like those men, coming to Jesus, we find that crowded house of our mind that is filled with doubts and fear. Sometimes we find that there are obstacles and barriers in the way, like that rooftop. But let me encourage you today, you are surrounded by friends, faithful friends, that I know would love to carry you and bring you into the presence of the Lord. And you know, we're going to move into now our time of communion, where we get to celebrate forgiveness. We get to celebrate this gift of God as we understand and know that he took our place, paid that debt that we could not pay when he hung on the cross. And his body was broken for our transgressions as we eat the bread. And we know and can celebrate that his blood that was shed and that was poured out, and it washed us clean. It's the forgiveness of our sins in the wine. But you know what? I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come up and to hang out here on the sides as we move into this time and the band begins to play. The ushers will come forward and pass out the elements. If you need prayer today, don't hesitate to come to Jesus and have one of these men or women help you get there. But for the rest of us, as the elements are passed out and the band plays, just spend time celebrating this gift that we've been given. And you can partake communion on your own as you see fit before we close this service. I'll pray and then we'll do that. Lord, we do come to you in this moment. I know just as you desire. We come just as we are, with our flaws and our faults, Lord, even sometimes filled with doubt. Far from perfect, but Lord, we believe here tonight, just like we read in the pages of this book, that you're not looking for perfect people, Lord, but you're looking for surrender. People who come and humbly surrender to you and are willing to accept what you offer. Forgiveness. And Lord, we do, Lord, even declare now that there are moments, Lord, where we do need you to move in and test our faith. Because as a loving father, you want to prepare us, Lord, for what is next. And so, Lord, we surrender to that as well today. We pray, Lord, that you would use us as we stand confidently in you. In Jesus' name we pray.